Good to be with you this evening. It's good to be able to come together on the Lord's Day to worship again. I'm encouraged by your presence, and we will begin this evening right here in our scripture reading in James chapter 5, where James presents us with a beautiful promise and a beautiful encouragement. And that is found in the latter part of verse 16, the supplication or the prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. This evening, I want to answer the question, does prayer really work? Daniel prayed this evening. Part of his prayer, he mentioned something to the effect that, Lord, we're thankful that you hear us and answer us. And we believe that from the Word of God, and we have that encouragement. It's found in both Old and New Testaments, the encouragement and the promise that we have that God answers our prayers. But from time to time, we wrestle with the question, does it really work? Because sometimes we don't, with the physical eye, see that. And so this evening, I want us to be reminded of what the scripture teaches. Anytime we have a question about something, how do we deal with that? The existence of God. Is the Bible the inspired word of God? Was Jesus raised from the dead? Anytime we have a question about something that we don't see with the naked eye, how do we address that? How do we deal with that? Well, it's the same with any question, and that is we have to look at the evidence. We answer questions with evidence. That's how we deal with those things. And that's what we want to do this evening. James says in verse 13, let him pray. James says in verse 14, let them pray. And we're told to pray, and we're told that God answers prayer, but from time to time, we might have a question about that. Does it really work? How do I know that God is answering my prayers? I want you to notice in verse 15, at the beginning of that verse, a very important statement. The prayer of faith shall save him. We're going to see this evening that prayer is not just prayer. There is faith that has to be combined with that. When Daniel was praying earlier, and we'll have a closing prayer as we get towards 7 o'clock. We'll have a closing prayer. And whoever stands up to say that prayer is not just saying some words. There's going to be faith associated with that. And when you go home and when you say your prayers, it's not just saying some words. There's some faith in that. There's some faith connected with that. And that is a key element to what we're looking at this evening. Consider how many things we do where faith is connected with that. Trust and confidence. So this evening, I want to answer this question. From time to time, Christians have a question about this, and I want to help along those lines. You know, prayer is a very broad topic. We're going to narrow down this evening a very specific, narrow element of that. We're not going to talk this evening, for example, about the different kinds of prayers that can be offered. We're not going to talk this evening about the way God answers prayers. We talk sometimes about sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says, I'm going to give you something else. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul prayed for the thorn of the flesh to be removed. We're not going to talk this evening about specific ways that in which He's going to answer. We're not going to talk this evening about all of the different we will talk about some of the conditions along with prayer. We're going to focus on faith primarily. But we're not going to talk about all of the different things that say how we need to be living in order for God to hear our prayers. We're going to focus in on this narrow situation here. And that is, the question that is dealing with a Christian's doubt about the efficacy of prayer, does it really work? How do I know that it works? There are things in life that we don't see with the naked eye. The answers to prayer might be one of those. And because we don't see things with the naked eye, we might begin to say, well, did it even happen? That's a good question. There's nothing wrong with that question. But with all questions, it must be answered with evidence. Does it really work? And the point is simply this, that sometimes individuals and Christians included can have doubts that God answers prayer for this reason. I don't see them answered. I don't see them with the naked eye or with the physical eye. How do I know that it got answered? And because I'm doubting that, then I begin to deny that. Look at our scripture reading this evening in James chapter 5. We could read one verse here and all go home right now. James would answer the question in the latter part of verse 16, the supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. That answers the question right there. And we're going to come back and look at a couple of words there in that verse later in the lesson, but James says yes. Yes, it works. In its working, it works. It works in the sense of carrying out the plans in that person's life who's offering up the prayer. It works in the sense of reaching to heaven and God hearing it and God responding. It works. And so this evening, let's consider this topic. From time to time, I listen to debates online with regard to believers and unbelievers. And a lot of times, unbelievers will bring up this matter of prayer. And they're all the time trying to discount Christianity. And there's some, I've listened to some recently, that they're just nasty about it. They have nasty things to say about Christianity. And things that would sound blasphemous to us about God and Christians. And one thing that they like to say is that you people, you know, talking about Christians, you people like to pray. Of course, they don't believe in God, and so they don't believe in prayer, and they don't believe that God has any power to answer prayers, but they know that people are praying. So how do they describe prayer? How would you, if you were an atheist, an unbeliever, a skeptic, what would you say that prayer is? What is that? Here's a person, sometimes their eyes are closed and their head is bowed, and they're saying some things. When an atheist sees that, how do they describe that? Well, the way they describe that is the person is simply saying some things to themselves, and it's what they will call auto-suggestion. It's kind of like a mini pep talk. It's a mental or psychological act that makes a person feel good, but it doesn't do anything. And secular psychologists will talk about auto-suggestion. If you keep telling yourself over and over again something, then a lot of times that'll happen. So that's how they describe prayer. So you keep telling yourself that if you want. We all know that nothing's going to happen, but you keep telling yourself that, and they'll even say something like, it's not going to hurt anybody to do that. If you want a glorified pep talk, and you want to kind of boost yourself up, more power to you. It's not doing anything, but more power to you. Is that what prayer is? It really doesn't work at all, but it kind of gives you sort of a good feeling. You know, from time to time, we might actually do that. There have been times when it's been real cold outside, and, I mean, below freezing, maybe down in the teens, and I'm too lazy to put my jacket on to go check the mail. So I get by the front door, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And then I run out there real quick and run back. You're kind of psyching yourself up. Or you need somebody to help pull a thorn out of your finger, you know, get your spouse. Hey, Sherry, can you come pull this? And you're kind of looking the other way. Hold on. Okay, do it now. We do things from time to time where we build ourselves up. We call it psych ourselves up. That's what people say about prayer who don't believe in God. You're just kind of psyching yourself up. But when you get done talking, nobody knows if it works or not. So if you want to continue to do that and that makes you feel better, go for it. That's how the world often describes that. Of course, we know from our Bible that things are much different than that, of course. So this evening, I want to help us in a positive way to be, for our faith to be built up and encouraged anytime we have questions like this. Is there a God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is there a resurrection? Anytime we have questions like this, I want to try to encourage us in a positive way to walk out more confident and convinced. And we all need to live lives like that. We want to live lives not with doubt, but with confidence. We can't help people around us with doubt. We cannot help people when we're constantly walking around with doubt. And I will have some more to say about that at the end of the lesson. We help people when we walk with an air of assurance and confidence in our life, as God wants us to have. So let's look at this matter of prayer. Does it work or not? First of all, I would say that if prayer doesn't work, then all of the Bible examples of individuals praying and they're answered and their prayers are answered, it's all a lie. If prayer doesn't work. I'm going to just briefly mention some of these, but do turn with me to Genesis 24 as you're turning back to Genesis 24. I will just briefly mention some of these others. Moses prayed for the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and his prayer was answered. Hannah prayed for a child. Her prayer is answered. David in the Psalms and the psalmist pray. David will say, "You heard me, you answered me." That's all a lie. Prayer doesn't work. Solomon prayed at the end of the building of the temple, and Jonah prayed. And even Jonah said, "Thou heardest me and answered me." Hezekiah prayed concerning his sickness, and the Lord answered that and gave him 15 more years of life. And Nehemiah prayed that when he got back, can I go and help my people? And he prayed to the Lord that the king would give him permission, and that was answered in chapter 2, and he's able to go back. Cornelius, thy prayers are heard. Jesus was heard, Hebrews 5:7, for his godly fear. So if prayer doesn't work, then all of these Bible examples are just simply a lie. We're told in God's Word about individuals who prayed. Number 2, God heard. And number 3, He answered that. So yes, prayer works. Unless we believe that these things are simply a lie. But one thing I want to bring your attention to with regard to Abraham's servant who went to find a wife for Isaac. I find this is interesting. Turn into Genesis 24. Not only does God answer prayer, not only does prayer work, but look how quickly sometimes it works. Ever thought about that? How long does it take for God to answer a prayer? In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed having all goodly things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went into Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made the camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Jehovah, this is his prayer. O Jehovah, the God of thy master, my master Abraham, send me, I pray thee, good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the fountain of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast anointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel. She's the answer to that prayer. How long did it take God to answer that while he was yet speaking? brethren, we need to understand some things. And we're going to talk about this later. And somebody says, well, you know, the servant could physically see her so that he knew that it was an answer. There are things sometimes that we see. There are some things sometimes we don't see. But the prayer of faith, James says, we trust that God hears and God answers. Otherwise, these examples are all a lie. And I know that none of us would believe that. But not only does God answer, but notice how quickly he answers. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the fountain and filled her pitcher and came. And the servant ran to meet her and said, give me to drink, I pray thee, a little water. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. This is the very thing that he's asking for back in verse 14. And see how quickly it comes to pass. So first of all, I would say, if we begin to question the efficacy of prayer, then we're beginning to question all of these Bible examples where we're told that God hears our prayers and answers them. Number two, if prayer doesn't work, then Jesus is a liar. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount. We need to take very seriously these statements. It all stands or falls together. We don't have an option as a Christian to say some things in our life and believe some things in our life, but then switch over and have another view. If we have a view that Jesus, his word is true, in one part of our life, we need to live that Jesus' word is true in all parts of our life. And we don't have the convenience just to pick and choose and question this and question that. When Jesus tells us something, it's true. And when Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, is that true or not? Is that true or not? And when we ask God in prayer, he will give. That's true. And we need to live that way. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And then he goes on to talk about asking. And when we ask of earthly relationships, verse 9, our earthly relationships, give. And then he makes the comparison in verse 11. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Is that true or not? Well, of course it's true. We would all say it's true. Well, then we should not then turn around and say, well, I don't know if prayer works. Jesus is telling the truth. And in chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Is that true or not when we pray for sustenance? Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. This is very important. Jesus had a prayer life that was such that people looked to him and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to be living in such a way as Christians that someone would turn to us and say, can you help me with such and such problem? Because I see how you're living that in your own life. Let's live that way. So, Lord, teach us to pray. And then we jump down to verse 5. Luke 11, 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from whom within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, constant asking, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Do you believe that? Or is Jesus a liar? And notice also, Jesus said in verse 10, he doesn't say, ask, and it shall be given, only if you can see it with your eyes that it was given to you. He doesn't say that. But that's what we're requiring. That's what we're asking. Well, I've got to have something that I can see. We have to be very careful, brethren, that we're not asking something of the Lord that he doesn't himself ask or require. That would be like me saying, I'm not going to believe in God unless God personally appears to me in this building tonight. We're not allowed, brethren, to place conditions or statements upon God or requirements or things that satisfy me or things that make me feel better or things that if such and such would happen, then I would have a different approach. We're not allowed to do that. That doesn't mean that there's no evidence for things. I'm not allowed to tell God a specific line of evidence that I'm going to have in order before I believe something. So read verse 9 again. He says, ask and it shall be given. He doesn't say, ask and it shall be given only when you can see that it was given and you can make a direct correlation between the two. And at the end of the day, your mind is satisfied that the prayer was answered. That's not what he says. Do we believe Jesus? If we do, then end of discussion. Verse 11. And which of you that is a father shall his son ask a loaf and he give him a stone, or a fish and he shall give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will give him a scorpion. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. I want us to just think about some things this evening that will build our faith in a world that is constantly trying to cast doubt and tear us down. And our young people are in a world that is constantly trying to tear their faith down. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Is Jesus a liar or not? When we ask in his name, will he do it or not? He said he would do it. Is he telling the truth or not? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Do you believe that or not? He didn't say, that will I do, and I will give you physical evidence with your eyes that you've seen that I've done it. He didn't say that. We accept these things on Jesus' terms, not on our own terms. If prayer doesn't work, then James is a liar. Turn back with me to James chapter 5. As I said earlier, just reading James chapter 5 and verse 16 should settle the matter, because James speaks of the effectual, the old King James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. What do these words mean? Well, one of these words deals with power and strength, and the other word is this word from which we get our word energy, energo, energy, it works. The supplication of a righteous man avails much. Some versions say the effectual prayer, effectual, it's powerful, it's strong, and it avails, it works, energo, energy, it works. Now, is James telling the truth or not? When you go back and look at the Old Testament story of Elijah that he references here, it's a reference to 1 Kings 17 when he prayed and that it would not rain, and it didn't, 1 Kings 17. And then after the Mount Carmel incident, he prays again and it rains, 1 Kings 18. We can go back, you can go back and read that. That's what James is talking about. The whole point is going back to verse 13. That if we have this Old Testament character whose prayers work, they work. And notice that he's a righteous man. And again, like I said earlier, we're not going to talk this evening about the things that we need to have going on in our life in order for prayers to be answered. Sometimes I have a sermon called Prayer Rules. Prayer Rules. We have to pray according to some things. And we do need to be right. That's a subject of another lesson. But he was a righteous man. We need to be right. But when we're right and righteous, our prayers are going to be heard. They're going to work. And it goes back to verse 13. If we're suffering, pray. Because prayer works, as per Elijah. And when someone is sick, call for the elders to pray. It works as per Elijah. And confess your sins and pray for forgiveness because it works as per Elijah. That's the whole point of that. As we'll see later in the lesson, this is not the only time that James talks about prayer. Prayer is one of the main topics that is found in the little book of James, and he takes it very seriously. But we have this great promise and this great blessing here that it will be heard and it will be answered. If prayer doesn't work, then Peter is a liar. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, a quotation from one of the Old Testament Psalms, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears unto their supplication." Is that true or not? Of course it's true. And God's ears are open. And He hears us and He answers us. If prayer doesn't work, then God Himself is a liar. God has told us that He will hear. God has told us that He will answer. And in similar to what I mentioned earlier about Abraham's servant, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. He can even answer in his mind. He can answer in his mind and from his perspective before we're even done praying. Even Jesus said that God knows what we need before we even ask Him. And this is a beautiful passage in Isaiah 65 and verse 24. By the way, starting in verse 17, this new heavens and new earth, it runs all the way through chapter 66. It's a description of the messianic period, the period of Christ and His church. And in that period of time, there are some great blessings that are going to take place. This is one of them. "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Not only does God answer, but sometimes He's already got the answer before you're even done. Brethren, that should give us great confidence just to continue praying like we are praying. And not just simply pray, but now be reminded this evening to have that confidence that it works. This is not a glorified pep talk. This is not auto-suggestion. There is a God, and He hears and He answers. And when we are righteous and we pray to Him, it avails much. And the little word "much" is in that verse. Much. Not just a little bit. It works much. How are we to pray? And this is where we need to be reminded. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. This is where we're to be reminded this evening, brethren, that there are things that are to be accompanied by faith. As a Christian, we don't simply go through the motions of things. We go through those things coupled with faith. And prayer is one of those things. Recall that when Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem the week leading up to His crucifixion, that He curses the fig tree because there's nothing but leaves, and He was expecting fruit on it, and it was not there, and so He curses the fig tree. Well, the next day when they're walking by, Peter and the others are wondering about that, and they're looking at that. And so look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. Or verse 20, "How did the fig tree immediately wither away?" They were surprised. They were amazed that this was so quick. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So number one, when we pray, it has to be coupled with believing in the things that we're praying. And Jesus said it would be answered. Now there's some other Bible verses that we bring in with regard to that. We're going to look at 1 John 5 in a minute. We're not going to look at James 4 where he talks about don't ask amiss for your own selfish purposes. So there's other things that have to be considered, but I just want to focus on this point this evening. That is that prayer has to be coupled with believing. Believing in what we're praying. Believing in what we're saying. Look at verse 21 again. This is very important. If you have faith and doubt not. Brethren, starting in this portion of the lesson, I want us to listen very carefully about this. Sometimes when we have doubt in our lives, we're forgetting the verses where Jesus and others say, don't have doubt. I think sometimes brethren think that it's okay to just live every day in doubt. It's not. We're actually going against Bible verses that say, don't have doubt. And here's why. Once the evidence and the information is given to us, we're not allowed to keep living as if we don't know. God gives us information, and on this question tonight, He tells us, your prayers are answered. We're not allowed then to just keep living, well, I don't know. We're not allowed to do that. I think sometimes maybe we're not thinking about that. We think that doubt is always optional if that's the kind of way we want to live. We're actually violating verses that say, do not have doubt. That's very important. So notice that Jesus says that prayer has to be coupled with believing. And we cannot have doubt. If you have faith and doubt not, it's very important. Turn with me to Mark's account of that. And we'll add in that wording in Mark 11. Same account, but his reference to it. Mark 11. Verse 22, have faith in God. Well, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about prayer tonight. It's all together. It's all one package. If we believe in God, and all of us here this evening would raise our hand and say, I believe there's a God. Tied in with that is when we pray to God, we have to believe that He's going to answer and it's going to work. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith comes to pass, he shall have it. That's the problem. Is it possible that we're saying things in prayer and we're not really believing it? That's very possible. But Jesus said that's not how we're supposed to pray. And I think maybe all of us can admit that there have been some prayers in our lives personally in the past where if we look back at it, we might be like, you know, I don't even know if I was really believing in what I was saying because it was kind of grandiose at the time. We need to believe in what we're saying. It's not just things we're saying. And that's the way we are to approach not only prayer, but all aspects of our life. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them. If you pray and don't believe that you receive them, you violated that passage right there. Wouldn't it be a shame to be standing before the Lord in the judgment day and He said, well, you can't come in. Well, why? I've lived a righteous life and I always went to church. You did stuff and you didn't believe in it. That might be like, well, I didn't know that. That's why we're looking at these verses tonight. Our life as a Christian has to be built on belief and trust and confidence and assurance. That's how we go about every aspect of our life, including prayer. And when we don't, we violate this passage. And whensoever, verse 25, you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. We talked about that this morning, letting that be a conduit. So number one, we are to pray believing, not doubting. Let's not violate those verses. Number two, we are to pray with faith and not with doubt. Turn with me to Luke 18. Let me say it again. Once the evidence and the scriptures have been presented to us, we're not allowed to keep disbelieving. We're not allowed to keep doubting. We'll get to Luke 18 in a minute, but do you remember John 20 when Thomas said, "Except I see his hands and feet, I will not believe." Remember that? Well, when Jesus showed him his hands and his feet, what did Thomas do? Did Thomas say, "I still don't believe"? No, he said, "My Lord and my God." So we can have a doubt about something, but when the evidence is given to us, listen carefully, we're not allowed to keep saying, "Well, I don't know, I don't know." We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to live that way. The Lord gave Thomas some evidence. Thomas said, "That's enough. That's enough, my Lord and my God." And when someone presents to us in the Scripture, or in the case of the existence of God in the natural realm, Psalm 19, Romans 1, when the evidence is presented, we don't just keep saying, "Well, I need some more evidence." We just say, "I believe." And that's the way it needs to be with regard to this. So look at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. "He spake a parable to them that to the end that they ought always to pray." Well, why if prayer doesn't work? Why, Jesus? Jesus knows that prayer works, and not to faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily.'" God will answer your prayers. Look at this, though. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" I want you to make a note in your Bible. This is not generic faith about faith in believing in Jesus or that Jesus is the Son of God. In this context, faith on the earth is faith believing that God answers prayer. This is not just a generic thing about faith. When the Lord comes again, will he find Christians or will he find people who believe in God? The specific context here is people who have faith, like this woman who kept approaching this person until she got what she wanted. Will Jesus find that kind of faith on the earth? In other words, you praying in such a way that you are going to keep at it and you're believing that God is going to answer that. That's what Jesus is looking for when he comes back. Turn with me to James chapter 1. When we pray, we're not allowed to then simultaneously, either while we're praying or after we're praying, just say, "Well, I don't know if that's going to happen." But we're not allowed by Scripture to do that. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Well, James, we all know that prayer doesn't work. Why do that? "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Of course prayer works. "Who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But look at this. "But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting." By the way, verse 6 is not an option. It's not saying, if you're the kind of person that likes to pray with faith and not have any doubt, that's great. Go for that. But if you're a Christian that prays all the time and you're just filled with doubt all the time, you don't have to pray in faith. That's for all of us. Underscore verse 6. When we pray, we are not allowed to doubt while we're praying. That's very important. "Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting." That's a command. "For he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." Look at verse 7. "Let not that man," the man that prays and has doubt, "let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." You show me a man or a woman that prays with doubt, either before, during, or after, I'll say to that person what James says: you're not going to get what you're praying for. That's a pretty strong statement. And that's how important it is for us to approach prayer with faith and nothing doubting. I'm going to come back to verse 8 at the end of the lesson. Turn with me to 1 John 5. Brethren, Jesus doesn't want us simply to go through some things and believe some things, but in our life, it has to be a life of confidence and assurance and belief and faith and trust. As we will close here in just a minute, if we don't, it can lead to problems. 1 John 5. And this is the boldness which we have, not timidity, not constantly questioning, well, I don't know. Boldness, the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. John, just like James and Jesus and Peter and God, they all make the same point. Prayer works. If we ask anything according to His will, that's the condition. Just like in James 5, the righteous man, okay? He heareth us. Look at this. And if we know, look at the word know. That's a beautiful study in 1 John. The many times where we know, not, well, I don't know, but we know is all over 1 John. We know. We know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Well, how do you know that, John? I didn't see it with the literal eye. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't see prayers answered with the literal eye. But based upon the character of God and the promise of God, and that the Bible says and God says, I will answer, that's all we need. We don't need God's promise. And I got to be able to see it with my eyes. We just need God's promise. God doesn't lie. We just went through that in Hebrews chapter 6. God doesn't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And when He tells us that He's going to hear us and answer it, that's what He does. Now again, the subject of another lesson, how does He answer in all of those ways? That's the subject of another lesson. We're just simply focusing on the fact that prayer works. You know, I just thought about this in preparation for this lesson. Much of what goes on in our lives is straight out of this book. Do you really trust this book? That's really what it boils down to. Let me ask you a few other questions. Does baptism really work? Somebody says, well, I don't know if prayer really works. Okay, let me ask you this. Does baptism really work? Well, of course it does. Well, hold on now. Hold on. Ananias said to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Did you see any sins being washed away in that water? When you turned around in the water, and I baptized people before and I bring them up out of there, I haven't seen any sins floating around down in that water. Did you see any sins floating around down in that water? How do you know that baptism works? Well, the Bible says that. Oh, okay. Right. Exactly. The Bible says it. And the Bible says that prayer works. We've got to stop and think about some things, brethren. Much of it comes down to trust. Trust that God is, that this is the very Word of God. And then when I'm told something, that's what's going to happen. We don't come up out of the waters of baptism and go, you know, I doubt that worked. No. We believe that it worked, but we didn't physically see any sins being washed away. Does communion really work? In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says that we have communion with Christ. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Do you see Jesus sitting right beside you when you take the Lord's Supper? You don't see Jesus. How do we know that we are communing with Jesus? How do you know that? You don't see Him. Nobody sees anything. And yet Paul says we commune with Him. And Jesus said Himself that I will partake it with you new in the kingdom. How do we know that Jesus is partaking with us each first day of the week? You don't see Him taking any fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, do you? We believe that because the Scripture says that. We have to take the same approach with prayer. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. How do we know that there is inward power, strengthening with power in the inward man? Do you feel something? Do you kind of have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside of you? How do you know? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And back in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. How do you know that? You can't see your inward man. You can't open yourself up. Oh, I see some power in there. Okay.
But you believe that verse, right?
1 John 1:9. As an erring Christian, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And back in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do you know that? You don't see any blood. As an erring Christian, when we confess and repent and pray, verse 7 says His blood cleanses us. How do you know that? You don't see any blood. Do you see any blood anywhere? How do you know His blood cleanses you? Well, you say, well, the verse says that. Amen. The verse says that. And there are many verses that say that prayer works. I want to close with these two very important thoughts. We should not live on a daily basis with doubt. We should not do that. And here's why. I'm going to give you two biblical reasons. Number one, it's very dangerous for us because living that way leads a person to become double-minded and unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's why as parents, we want our children to be extremely grounded. And we don't want to be double-minded every day. Well, is there a God or not? Is the Bible the Word of God or not? Does prayer work or not? And all of these things. What happens is those people, a lot of times, they fall. They fall spiritually. And it starts when the devil gets in and drives a wedge in their belief and in their trust and in their heart, and they're double-minded. And then, last of all, and this is very important, brethren, we can cause other people to fall with our language of doubt. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. We don't need to be talking to others about how that we don't know. Right now, Phil and I are trading off teaching a high school class. We have five fine young high schoolers. Parents of high schoolers, let me ask you this. Would you be okay if every week or from time to time, back there in that classroom, I said to your kids, you know, I don't know if there's a God. Okay. We're going to go through this lesson, but sometimes I have doubts about the existence of God. And you heard that I was doing that. How would you feel about that? Or if from time to time I said to them, you know, we're going to have our Bible lesson today, but sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, I kind of doubt that that's the Word of God. How would you feel about that? Brethren, I think sometimes we don't think about what we're doing when we say this or say that in front of others. We can cause them to fall. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. There are people out there who hold a form of godliness. Oh, they're a Christian. But they deny having denied the power thereof. Now underscore that in your Bible. We're not allowed to live, well, we're godly, and then turn around and deny God's power. We're not allowed to do that. There's a lot of people that do that. They live on the outside. They live as a Christian. But on their daily basis, they have denied the power of God. And answered prayer is one of God's power. That's very powerful. Some have denied the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. And so they turn to social and recreational things to try to get people to be converted. They've denied the power of the gospel. Some have denied the power of prayer. We're not allowed to have this outward appearance of godliness and then go around saying, well, I don't know if God is powerful enough to do this or that. Uh-uh. And that's the type of person listed here who are these people who are bringing about terrible or grievous times. We can cause others to fall. There's not a parent here that would want to hear me say something like that. And what about the elders here? When I stand up and preach, what if just now and then, not every week, but just now and then I said, brethren, what I'm telling you today, you know, I kind of doubt if that's really true or not, but I'm going to go through the lesson. Boy, the elders would have a talk with me.
lickety-split.
We've got to think about what we're doing when we say, well, I doubt this or I doubt that. We can really harm ourselves and we can harm others. We're not to live that way. Well, we're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement, number 268. And God is going to call us through the gospel with a gentle voice. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to that voice. We want you to be a faithful Christian so that God will answer your prayers from here on out. And as a child of God, if we've erred in some way, we want Him to hear us. But prayer works. What a great promise we have in James chapter 5, that it's effectual, it avails much. We pray with faith and it works. What a great promise. And the closing prayer, and you go home tonight and say a prayer, and you get up the next morning and say another prayer. God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. What a great promise. And I hope that that promise and that confidence and that encouragement will help us as we go throughout this week. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?